Philippians 3:20, I'll read the whole verse. And we're at the third part of that verse, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we need a Savior, and so does all the world. Not optionally, but Lord, absolutely. And I pray, Lord, today you would be exalted in that role that you, Lord Jesus, have. That we would see it as a great matter of thanksgiving, an invitation, an openness and welcome, and purpose in your plan that people be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our land is filled with saviors. I think every young boy, one of the first things he wants to be is a savior. He wants to be Superman or Batman. He wants to be on the playground and watch, have those little girls watch him rescue something or hit a home run and be a hero. And so our land is filled with saviors. Some people save us from a bad restaurant by putting a review out. And they say in the review, this place serves broccoli. And so we're saved from eating there. But firemen rush into burning buildings and save people. Policemen show up and save people. Moms save us by saying, are you going out looking like that? So we're stopped from embarrassment in public. But wherever saviors exist, false saviors are also prominent. Remember when Jesus speaks of the end, he speaks of his coming, but he also speaks of false Christ. You see it in Matthew 24. There'll be false saviors. False apostles are spoken of in Scripture. A false Savior claims to save you while actually contributing to your doom. There was a book popular, I guess, 70s or 80s. I'm Okay, You're Okay was the name of the book. Well, there we go. We're all set. I'm okay, you're okay. Of course, that's not what the Bible says, but that's a feel-good kind of like don't do anything because you're fine the way you are. Well, Jesus warned us about false saviors. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, he tells us that because that's a real danger. And a lot of people think I would never be misled by a false savior, but so many are. The core definition of a savior is one who saves, not merely says he saves, but one who actually saves. The highest form, of course, of a savior, and I've mentioned policemen and firemen and other things, but the highest form for a savior is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problems in this world that people have, sickness, danger, those things will generally pass. What the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from will never pass unless he saves us from it. It won't just go away. You're sick, you feel bad, you want something done, and it, you know, but usually it passes. The thing that Jesus saves us from is a perpetual problem unless we are saved from it. So the highest form of loss is not to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20, we've seen that, starting in verse 19, actually, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ who set their minds on earthly things. The way the world wants to fix the world is to look at the world. So there are many people like that. But our citizenship, we're told in verse 20, is in heaven. And from heaven we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us now to this. And first, our future salvation. Now it says there in verse 20, we are waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That implies incompletion. Now, I've been in several wedding ceremonies, and one thing you do at a wedding ceremony, generally, is you are, the bride is off doing her thing, and the groom is with me behind the scenes waiting for the processional to come down, the start of the ceremony. Let me tell you, I get a unique perspective from these men, these grooms. They generally suck a whole lot more air during that time, I've noticed. They're trying to cope. They're trying to work out, you know, their nerves. And so they are, you know, not yet where they want to be. It's coming. They're waiting. But it's not done. It's incomplete. And if you are waiting, it means you've not gotten what you're waiting for. So if we're waiting for Jesus to appear from heaven, it means there's some aspect of our salvation that we have not yet gotten. So we're waiting for that. Christians are eagerly waiting for the appearance of Christ. Now, salvation in Scripture covers all three tenses, Greek or English or whatever. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Past tense salvation means that we've been regenerated. We've been born again. Our sins have been forgiven. The current view, salvation we have is that we're being made more in the image of Christ. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctification and such. But our future salvation is referred to here, that we wait for Jesus to appear from heaven to complete that. Now, Christians have been saved to this point from afar. Our Savior is in heaven. The one who saved us, we've never met. When he was on earth, we were not. So our salvation has come from a remote distance, another place, from afar. All the work that was done to open our hearts, the work of the Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, to receive Christ, done from afar. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there. We didn't see the work. The Father saves us. Our Father's in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we've not been fully saved. Like I say, there's a past tense aspect of salvation. You are saved, point in time. And you can say that you're saved, and if you bear fruit according to that, it's just a proof of the fact that you've been saved too. But you've been fully saved. There's not something else to do. It's not something you have to hold on to. Now that you've been, you've truly been saved, if your heart's been born again by the Holy Spirit, well, I mean, that's a done deal. You can say, I have eternal life, even though it's not yet eternal life in heaven. But we're waiting for the final fruits of salvation. There's more to come. We're not yet perfect. 1 John tells us, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. You see that? When Jesus appears, we will be like him. We're not that yet. That's still to come. We've not yet seen the Lord Jesus. We can't even imagine what that's going to be. Very few people during Jesus' time here have seen Jesus. I know there's a people every once in a while say, oh yeah, Jesus came by the house the other day. But I mean, we haven't seen Jesus. So we walk by faith. And so our future salvation is being mentioned here when it speaks about Jesus coming, appearing from heaven. That we're waiting for that means there's something still to do. Now, let's look a bit at this word, our Savior. I think I told you before, it was a story that Doc told about a young boy who was very sick. And to comfort him, he was taught the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." So he would say that to comfort himself in his sickness, "The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd." But then he got to where he couldn't talk anymore. So they instructed him to just, on five fingers of his hand, just make each one of those words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so he would do that. Couldn't talk anymore, but they would see him there doing that, comforting. When he died, they found his hand on the one finger. They unfolded him and found it was on the "my." "The Lord is my shepherd." So there is an absolute way the Lord is our shepherd, and there's a relative way the Lord is our shepherd. The Bible declares, Acts 4:12, that there is no other shepherd, no other Savior, no other possibility, Acts 4:12, to be saved. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the very fact that it's that plain, it's stated that explicitly, it is hard to misunderstand. Guarantees in this world that there will be a million people who will say it's got to be another way. Very plain. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So what do you have? A bunch of people that say, well, there's other ways. There's salvation in no one else. No other God, no other religion, no other plan, no other Savior. There's no other way. And so he is the one and only Savior. So he's an absolute Savior. If people do not believe that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is still the Savior. If they've got another God, another way, it's still Jesus only. He's an absolute Savior. In school, we had teachers. When I was, whatever level of school you're in, you know the teachers. That's a teacher. But then your friend will say, "Who's your teacher?" Well, then it gets personal. In an absolute sense, the teachers are the ones who teach. But in the relative sense, the teacher is who you have as a teacher. Jesus, although he is the Savior, absolutely. The Bible says he only saves those who believe in him. Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." By being born a citizen of the United States of America, you do not become a Christian. A lot of Israel through history has thought, if you're a child of Abraham, you're under the covenant of Abraham and you're safe and you're going to heaven. It's not by that. Jesus saves those who exercise faith, who believe in him. And so that's why Paul says to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved." There has to be that faith. Now, we know it's born of God, but faith precedes that from our standpoint, although behind the scenes, the Lord is opening our hearts. And those who have not believed are judged already. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not a limbo thing. People who don't believe in Jesus are under condemnation. They're under judgment. But those who believe are not judged. So the Bible makes it very clear. Pretty simple. So how is Jesus the Savior? Now, we weren't there when this started. But in eternity, the Lord, doing as the Lord does, things in advance of us, chose to make this world. A decree was in the plans that this world would be made, and God, knowing all things, knew that this world would then fall into sin. And so the Lord himself chose, before we were here, that he would create human beings, and he would then, from the fallen mass of humanity that came from that, from the sin of Adam, he would choose and save those he wanted to do so. And everybody, nobody's worthy of it. It's all by grace. No one can say, oh, I wasn't chosen. Well, they didn't want to be chosen either. Well, you see, this happened way back. The whole aspect of a Savior is because God chose to save. Now, we might have had a different thought about that. A do-over. You start something, it's bad, you just throw it away and start over. The Lord chose to make men. He chose to save men. Not everybody, but he chose to save those he will save. And so the only way that can happen is one way. It's not like God has a number of things to choose from. If you want to go into space, and who doesn't really, there are several ways to get there. You can talk to Elon Musk. He's got a rocket that'll get you up there, at least into orbit. NASA can get you there. I think Virgin Air used to be able to get you there. I don't know if they're still doing that or not. You probably could stand on Mount Everest, get a big giant rubber band, pull it down to sea level, and then you in it, and shoot you up that way, and you might get there. You just have to get escape velocity. So it's possible. But there's no other possible way for us to be saved except through Jesus. One way. Now you go, you know where your homes are when you leave. How many ways can you take to get to your house? There's not just one way. You could even, to get to Orangeburg, you could even go toward Canaan. Keep going. Over the ocean, through Great Britain, India, turn around and back around Singapore, China, all that, and come back from California and drive from California. There's several, a lot of ways. But there's precisely one way. When God chose to save, he made the one way whereby salvation is even possible. And what has to happen for us to be saved is the debt of our sin and our guilt must be removed from us. We must be forgiven of it. We have to lose our sin. And that is impossible in ourselves because we already have it. We have to lose that. We have to be not guilty. We have to also be holy. So you lose your unholiness and you gain holiness. Very simple to explain, impossible for us to achieve. Because, let's say in a court of law, you have a trial. Somebody kills someone, they have a trial, and they get off. They actually killed. But the court says not guilty. And so they are, in the eyes of the law, innocent. But in the eyes of God, still guilty. So for us to be saved, our guilt must be removed. It can't just be misjudged. It has to be, in the eyes of God, removed. And for us to get into heaven, we have to be like the Lord. We have to be holy. So the only hope for us to lose our sin and get holiness is to have a substitute in our place who has no sin and who can pay for our sin with his death and come back to life. And that's only Jesus Christ that can do that. He's our substitute. The Bible teaches a substitutionary atonement. We are condemned. But in our place, if God sees Jesus, if we're on his account, then we're saved. He's our substitute. He takes our sin. He gives us his holiness. Our Lord Jesus is called the second Adam or the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I might talk about that later tonight. In Adam, with Adam's sin, we die. You know why your hair falls out? Jerry, we've been talking about this. Adam's sin, we go old, we die. We have heartbreak. All those things we sinned in him. But we have the posterity of Adam, the first Adam. We are, because of him, we all are born in sin. The Bible teaches. Jesus is the second Adam or the last Adam. He brings life. If we're in him, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, we are made alive. In Adam, we go into the grave. In Christ, we're going to live. He's the head of this new people, these Christians. So every person joined to Adam in the first place physically, but in Christ, we're joined to him as the second Adam in a spiritual way. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he took our sin. He became our sin. So the Father could punish sin in Christ because Christ can come back from it. If he punishes it in us, we can't come back from it. So Jesus does that. So he was in every way without sin, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. And I've told you about this is the way I've been explaining the gospel for a while now. Is faith is us placing our hands upon the sacrifice of Christ, transferring to him our sins, and in return, his holiness transfers to us so that God sees us sinless and holy because our sins went to Jesus and his holiness came to us. So the Father sees Christ in us and we're forgiven. There's nothing against us. God is pleased with his Son. And if we're in Christ, he's pleased with us. So what does Jesus save us from, thirdly? In the widest sense, he saves us from the consequences of separation. A fish separated from water will die. You don't even have to do anything to the fish. You don't have to shoot at the fish. You don't have to kick the fish, step on the fish. A fish out of water will naturally, by being out of the element by which the fish can live, will die. Plants, when you pull them up out of the soil and give them no nutrients from the soil and no water, they will die. We've planted plants that die even when you don't pull them up out of the soil. But, you know, you get the picture. Without that connection to the ground, without that soil being good, without the nutrients being from the soil into the plant will die. Again, nothing else has to be done to the plant. You don't have to talk mean to the plant or hit it with a stick just by the fact that it's separated from where it has life, it will die. Humans, separated from oxygen, will die without any more help than just that. So our separation from God, we're made to be with God, and our life is only possible when we are connected to God. When we are alienated from God, when we are separated from God, we're in a perpetual state of sin and death, and nothing else has to be done except let that play out. The judgment of God is not just active. We are under judgment just by being separated from God, because we're separated from life. Now, there are particulars, that's the wide view. There are particulars that we can cite in our salvation. He saves us from hell and eternal judgment. We don't understand. See, we can deal with sin. Sin is cute to us as natural people, natural man. That's kind of cute. Sin is under the wrath of God. God will forever, the Bible tells us, punish sin. And he will never relent from it. The opposite of that is when we are saved, we have favor with God and peace with God. He also saves us from our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And people like that. People like their way. As you know, I'll have hot dogs tonight. That's my way. My wife will put them on. That's her way. I'll put mustard on. That's my way. I will not bother with a bun. That's just carbs for no reason. That's my way. Put some chili on that. You hungry yet? I mean, I'm ready for that. That's my way. Some of you go, oh, no. I never eat that. And I know, and you've told me some of you eat the things I would not eat. But our own way feels good, but what if it's the wrong way? Jesus saves us from that. We're always seen in Philippians that we've been made willing to do of his good pleasure. He saves us from bondage to sin. You're not free if you are bound to something. The Bible says we're in the kingdom of Satan. We are bound by the flesh and we're bound in the world. And yet freedom, if Christ sets us free, we shall be free indeed. So he saves us from that. He saves us from ignorance and foolishness. You may not have noticed this. There are a lot of ignorant and foolish people on earth right now. And that is the natural state we have when we are separated from God. We don't have the mind of God. We don't have the understanding. We're not given the law of God. The solution to that is wisdom. And Proverbs will tell you, you know, wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. The beginning of wisdom. He saves us from ignorance and foolishness. He saves us from eternal shame. You know, we never want to be ashamed. We never want to be embarrassed. You know, you do something and people say, oh, I wish I hadn't seen that. Eternal shame is that we were made for God, created for God, and we never fulfilled that purpose. Instead, we lived in sin, we were unforgiven, and we were judged. And we are not only judged, but we were eternally ashamed. The opposite of that is to be righteous in Christ. He saves us from the loss of loved ones who have preceded us in death in Christ. That's pretty self-explanatory. We lose people in this world, but those who are in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, you know, that we'll be reunited with them, and they'll even precede us as far as resurrection. He saves us from self-deception and self-destruction and a meaningless existence. He gives us purpose and meaning, and he sheds light upon our way. But without that, we are lost to these things. And the saved look for Jesus for the consummation of our union with him. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. For then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. We have a marriage in front of us that we do not even have to dress up for. I mean, it'll be provided. We're clothed in pure garments, but we are to be in a consummation of our union with Christ. Eternal life. A lot of people think in heaven they're going to do things they did here. It's a nice thought. But can you imagine you get to heaven, you see Jesus, and you say, Jesus, it's good to see you. Where is the golf course up here? Because I like to play a few holes and see how I do in heaven. Because I know how I did on earth. It's not even a thought. Our life is our union with Christ. That is still to come. We even got, you know, in school, we used to have a number 2 pencil. Remember that? A number 2 pencil. Because the number 2 pencil could be read by a machine or something. So you put your answers in, SAT, whatever, you got to have a number 2 pencil. You get to the place, you don't have a number 2 pencil. Oh, the shame. But now if your friend can loan you one, oh, thank you. You've been saved. Jesus, as Savior, is not merely offered to us. And this is important. He is required of us. It is not just that Jesus gives us the option. You could say it that way. It's not just that we could be saved. We must be saved. Because we are not made for ourselves. You get a TV home, that TV is not for that TV. That TV is for you. That TV does not have a choice as far as you're concerned. It cannot decide not to work. That TV must work. It is required for it to work because that TV is for the purpose of your entertainment. We are made for Christ. We are made for God. We've never been made for ourselves. That was the fall. So when we speak of the waiting for our Savior from heaven, we're waiting for us to be like we're supposed to be. All the life we're supposed to have. What a wonderful Savior we've been given. Would you agree? What a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I didn't even say how you're a Savior to us even when we don't think we need one. But Lord, you know. And you do that which is to our good. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. Our great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.